All right. Now, title of this message is Lessons from Ruth. Okay, so it's from. You got Gary? I didn't know. I couldn't remember if it was Lessons of Ruth or Lessons from Ruth, but it's Lessons from Ruth. So if you want to turn to Ruth, it's a small book. You got to go to the front to find it. There's no condemnation here. Amen. It's after the book of Judges. After Joshua, after Judges, and then Ruth. Lessons from Ruth. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of Ron Carpenter, but Ron Carpenter had like 45 messages on just the book of Ruth, and I went through every single one of them, and I'm not going to re-preach his message. I mean, he's got some in-depth stuff. I'm just going to focus on some lessons that you can learn from Ruth. some lessons that I've been learning, and just some, I mean, Ruth is, it can be prophetic, but it is very much symbolic of a lot of things, and I'll explain why here in a minute, but it's a great book of how to go from nothing to something, how to have nothing and end up with something. I mean, you're homeless all the way to, you own the palace, amen? But a couple of lessons that I've learned in the past couple of weeks, just some things that have happened to me. I don't know if y'all learn lessons too, from God when you're out walking around, wake up one day or something, and God teaches you a lesson. You're like, yeah, I can use that. So, but there's many lessons in Ruth. There's two lessons that I wanted to share with you guys that kind of relate to the book of Ruth. In John 5:17, I was reading one day. After Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. When he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, the Jews persecuted him because it was the Sabbath. Okay? But there was a scripture in there that really hit me. John 5:17. And Jesus responded to them. He says, "My Father has been working." That's the key word. "My Father has been working until now. He has never ceased working. And I too am working." When I read that, I was like, it snapped. I was like, yes. So I prayed. This is what I prayed. I prayed that God would find me working when he returns. I pray that God finds me doing his will when he comes to get us. Amen. You want God to find you working. Now, what made it interesting about Jesus is Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. Well, that was a big no-no. Isn't that amazing how in the old days you could get healed any day of the week, but not on the Sabbath? Thank God Jesus fixed that. Any day of the week you want to get healed, it don't matter what day it is, you can get healed. Jesus said, "My Father has been working since the beginning and is still working. Therefore, I am working." So I prayed that day. I was like, I pray that God finds me working. Well, guess what? I go to work that day. Two people are like, "Hey, you're a preacher, right?" You ever had somebody ask you that? "Hey, you go to church, right?" Or, "You're a tither, right?" Or, you believe in Jesus, right?" Anybody ever ask you that? Boy, anybody ever ask you that, you know right then you better prop your feet up. It's about to get interesting because you're about to either save somebody or you're going to help them get set free. Amen? You're going to help them get set free. Second lesson. Jesus called himself the door. John 10:7. We know that Jesus is known as the way, the truth, the life, the good shepherd. But I was reading John 10 one day and I was like, oh yeah, he's also the door. Remember when he said, "I'm the door. Anybody that comes through me, is entering the correct way. Anybody that comes in a different way is a thief and a robber." And he said, "I lead my sheep out through the door." Because, and I'm assuming what he was talking about. Their sheep were always on the hills, on the plains or whatever. But at night, I don't know Jewish customs or their culture at that time. But maybe they brought the sheep into the barn at night. And then when they were ready to take them out, they would open the door and they'd lead them out. Jesus calls himself the door. You will see in Ruth that Boaz was a door. Corey even preached on a few weeks ago about open doors. There are doors to your next season. But there are also doors to ministering to the lost. You need to remember that invitations to conversation, those are doors. When someone says, hey, you're a preacher, right? Or someone says, hey, you go to church, right? Or you believe in Jesus, right? When you hear that, that's a conversation. That's an open door to an opportunity to change someone's life. Now, you also have to remember, you don't build doors. That's God's job. Don't go to Home Depot and try to build your own door. Don't try to open doors. Corey told me a long time ago, he said, don't ever call anybody to go preach nowhere. If you call people to preach, you're trying to open the door. Not one time have I ever called anybody to go preach anywhere. It's not, maybe that's not where my calling. That's, you know, and everybody believes differently on that. A lot of people think you got to call people. You got to call and say, hey, I'm a preacher. I want to come preach at your church. Well, if God wants you to go preach there, I can guarantee you he will set it up. He will make sure that your name is spoken in the presence of those people that you can go preach there. The same applies to your life. If you're not a minister, you know, don't try to go open doors and try to go build a door so that you can go through it saying, this is what God wants me to do. I got to build this door. If that door is there, I'm telling you, if the door is there because God built it, then you can go through it. Your job is to turn the knob. Amen? Your job is not to build the door. Now, I want to read you something about Ruth. If you read the story, I don't have time to go through all. We're going to go through quite a bit of it today, but I don't have time to go through all five chapters. But the story of Ruth, if you know anything about Naomi and Ruth, okay? Naomi, you know, she's married. She has sons. Those sons married daughters. One of those daughters is Ruth, okay? Eventually, Naomi's husband dies. Ruth's husband dies. The other son dies. So Naomi decides she's headed back home. She's going to go back home. She's leaving Moab. She's going back home. They're traveling on the way, and then she says to the two daughter-in-laws, because they had both lost their husbands, lost Naomi's sons. Okay, they lost their husbands. Naomi says to them, hey, go back to your family. Turns and tries to talk them out of following her. Says, go back to your family. Go back to your heritage. Go back to the people that you know, the people that are your family. One of the daughter-in-laws decides, you know what? That's a great idea. Kisses Naomi. Walks away. But not Ruth. Ruth says, wherever you go, I go. Whoever your God is will be my God. Your people will be my people. She commits wholeheartedly to Naomi. Now, we don't know this. I don't know if it didn't talk much about the relationship they had. Maybe the other daughter-in-law. Maybe she had that mother-in-law, you know, the bad mother-in-law spirit about her. I don't know. You know, like, you know, people always talking about their in-laws or whatever. Maybe she didn't like her. I don't know. But Ruth loved Naomi. And she goes, wherever you go, I'm going. I want to read you the barley harvest, about the barley harvest. If you read chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1 in verse 22, it says that Naomi returned from her country of Moab with Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, and they arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The barley harvest holds a unique position in Jewish custom as it marks the beginning of an agricultural and spiritual year, signaling the start of the counting of the Omer. I don't have time to go into that. Representing themes of humility, new beginnings, and redemption. You'll see that all three of those apply to Ruth. Unlike the later, more celebratory wheat harvest, the barley harvest is associated with the humble first fruits offered to God on Passover, representing the transition from slavery to freedom. Okay, so we're focusing today a lot on humility, new beginnings, and redemption. Okay, we know, if you read the story of Ruth, we know that, you know, Boaz, we'll get to it here in a minute, was the kinsman redeemer. you'll see Jesus all through the Bible. He was our kinsman redeemer. Okay? So, chapter 2. Has everybody found Ruth? You better have. It's been 10 minutes. You better have found it by now. Amen. Verse 1. Now watch how one day of work can bring a lifetime of success. One day of work can bring a lifetime of success. And Naomi had a relative of her husband, a man of great wealth and influence from the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go into the field and glean among the ears of the grain after one of the reapers whose sight I might find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." So Ruth went and picked up the leftover grain in the field and after the reapers. And she happened to stop at the plot of land belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. It was then that Boaz came back from Bethlehem in his limo. Amen. He's a rich man, right? So he's riding in his limo. And he said to the reapers, now don't hold me to this, okay? When I say that this is symbolic, okay, the book of Ruth, this is just me saying this. I haven't researched it, but this sounds a lot like Jesus talking to angels. When you talk about reapers, we know that reapers have also been associated with angels. Okay? Now watch what it says here. He came back from Bethlehem and he said to the reapers, he gets out, he greets them, gets out of his limo. He says, "The Lord be with you." And they said to him, "The Lord bless you." So they're having a little back and forth here, a little greeting. Then said Boaz unto the servant that was set over the reapers. Okay, you see how it's kind of following. This sounds a lot like Jesus just having a conversation with angels. Okay, there was lots of times where God asked a question. God knows everything. He knows everything. But there was times when God would ask a question, even though he knew the answer. Just like when Satan came into the presence of God and was talking to him about Job. What did God say to him? He said, "Where have you been?" It's not like he didn't know where he was or where he had been. He knows where he had been. Jesus, even when he's talking to the legion, at the Madman of Gadara, he was talking to legion. He said, "What's your name?" He knew his name. Then said Boaz unto the servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab," and said to her, "I pray you, let me glean." So she's asking the reapers, say, "Hey, let me glean and gather after the reapers amongst the sheaves." So she came and hath gathered even from the morning until now. And she tarried a little in the house. Okay. One day of work can bring a lifetime of success. Okay. She's working in the field and gets noticed by Boaz. She's noticed. Like, he's like, "Who is this?" I'm assuming in those days it was normal for people to glean in the fields to pick up leftovers. But for some reason, he took notice of this one. Because I'm sure there was not just, she wasn't probably the only one out there. You'll notice in verse 7, she says, "I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers." Now, if you know anything about Ruth, we've already talked about the Ten Commandments. Okay? We know that Naomi was, she went out of, she left her homeland. Her name was Naomi. It was wonderful. It was amazing. Then when she comes back, they greet Naomi and they're like, "Oh, it's Naomi." She said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Just call me Mara. I'm bitter. I left out of here with a husband and sons and now I have nothing." Ruth has got the honor your father and mother thing figured out. She didn't have to go back with Naomi. She could have kissed Naomi goodbye and said, "See you later, I'm going back to Moab." But Naomi loved God, and Ruth loved Naomi. And Ruth, I don't even know if Ruth knew who God was at the time. I don't even know if she knew. I don't know if Naomi had spent time talking to her about it. I don't know if she figures it out later after she marries Boaz. I have no idea. But one thing she's got figured out is honor thy father and mother. And the Bible says if you do that, it will go well with you all of your days. She asked for a hand up and not a handout. Amen. A lot of people doing that these days. Amen. You know what's amazing about God is when, you know, you don't necessarily have to work for God. When you're working and doing things for God, God works with you. See, our God is a work with you God, not a work for me God. That's what Allah does. Allah is a work for me God. Kill everybody, bloodshed this, bloodshed that. I'll come back eventually. We'll take over the world. It ain't like that with our God. Our God is a work with you God who teaches you how to love people. And that's what Ruth had figured out. Now watch this, verse 8. She really gets noticed right here. I'm telling you, this is one day of work and a lifetime of success. Then Boaz said to Ruth, okay, he's already talked to the head of the reapers. He goes out of his way, gets out of his limo, talks to the head of the reapers, and goes straight over to Ruth. Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not glean in another field or leave this one, but stay here close by my maids. This is God saying. Now you have to recognize, let's symbolically say this is Boaz is acting as God saying, this is what you should do if you want to be successful. He is saying, listen, do not leave, stay close. He said, listen carefully, my daughter, do not go glean in another field. So right there, that tells me that was normal back then in that day, in that culture. People would just go around gleaning in everybody's field. If you weren't the reapers, if you weren't one of the hired hands for the rich guy or whatever that owned the crop, you could go behind and pick up the leftovers. He said, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but stay here close by my maids. Verse 9, watch which field they reap and follow behind them. I have commanded the servants not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. God's saying, pay attention to my servants and follow them. They know where to go. They know the boundaries. God said, I have commanded no one to touch you. He said, when you're thirsty, you come and drink from my jars. Do you run to God first when you're in trouble? Do you run to God first when you're suffering in an area? He is saying, stay close to me. Boaz is saying, stay close to my people. Stay in my field. And when you're thirsty, come to me for nourishment. Remember when Jesus said, he was standing on the hill and he said, how long, Jerusalem, have I longed to gather you like a hen gathers his chicks? Isn't that amazing how a chicken, you know, when it rains or whatever, they put their feathers over them and it's like a little shelter. It's amazing how God designed them like that. See, God provides instruction. He shows her favor. He provides protection and nourishment when she's thirsty. All because she chose to work and not stay home and have a pity party with Naomi. Naomi's having a pity party. Ruth is like, I got to do something for her. I got to go out and glean. So she goes out. I mean, these people have nothing. They've lost everything. They come back, they ain't got nothing. All their families, most of the family has died. She comes back, she's got nothing to look forward to. And Ruth says, I got to go do something. She worked to bless Naomi and in return was favored and blessed. One day of work gave her a lifetime of success. You'll know why here in a minute. Watch verse 10. It says, then she kneeled face down, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should notice me when I am a foreigner? Boaz answered her, I have been made fully aware of everything that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you have left your father and mother and the land of your birth and have come to the people you do not know before. Where have we heard that before? In the New Testament, when Jesus said, those who leave family, friends, and your heritage, and where you were born will receive a what? A hundredfold. Boaz is saying, I have heard and been made fully aware. Isn't it, don't you ever just sit around and hope that God's aware of your situation? God, are you up there? Do you hear me? You know what's going on? He's like, yes, I'm up here. I know exactly what's going on. He said, I have been made fully aware of everything that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I mean, just the death of your husband alone would have been enough to put you into a state of pity, just like Naomi. That could have been a turning point and could have went the wrong way, could have totally went the opposite direction for Ruth. You have left your father and mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people that you did not know before. How many of you know that's not easy? You ever had to move for a job before? How many of y'all have ever had to move for a job? Yep, that's what I'm doing. Yeah, it's not comfortable, is it? You're like, man, I have been here. I grew up here. I know where the red lights are. I know everybody here. I know where all the stop signs are. I know where to go to get food, what time to get there. Everything is perfect here. I'm out here away from everybody in the country on my 100 acres. And then God says, nope, time to move. Then what are you going to do? You're going to say, I'm pretty comfortable here, God. What happens if, what would have happened if Moses would have said, you know what, I kind of like it here in the desert. God appears to him in a burning bush, said, you know what, you were there, you got in trouble, and then you went over here, and now it's time to go back over there. That would have been pretty tough. First of all, you see a burning bush that ain't burning, it's on fire, but it ain't being dissolved. It ain't burning to the ground. Amen. That alone right there will wake you up. But what if Moses would have said, I can't go, that's too much. You know, I killed a guy there. They may not like, you know, me coming back in there and start telling Pharaoh what to do. They may not like that. They might frown upon that a little bit. Ruth left everything. Her sister-in-law went back home, like Naomi begged her to do, but Ruth stayed. How many times has God ever told you to stay? Stay. I know it's painful. I know this is rough. Stay. You're going to be able to get through this, I promise you. It's not as bad as you first appears. It looks terrible right now, but it's not that bad. Let me tell you, you're going to get through this. Just stay. Just stay. Now watch this. Verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not as one of your maidservants. Now, I might jump ahead of myself a little bit here, but y'all know since Jesus was a Jew, right? Everybody knows that? But Jesus came to graft in even the Gentile. That scripture right there, I was reading it this morning, I got revelation that everyone that was probably working in that field was probably a Jewish girl. She was a Gentile. She found favor in the eyes of Boaz, and eventually they end up marrying, having kids, and then she's the lineage of Jesus. So, verse 13 explains here that she found favor, and she bows to him in humility and says, why have you shown me so much favor? And thank you for showing me so much favor. Verse 14. Now watch this. At mealtime, she still has favor. Boaz still taking notice of her. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here and sit and eat and eat some bread and dip your bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers. And he served her roasted grain. I don't know what that was. I don't know if it was popcorn or corn nuggets. I don't know. Amen. Remember those corn nuggets, some real crunchy nuggets, big old. I used to eat them things. I'm like, man, these things are so hard. But we'd put them in. Remember you put peanuts in your Coke? Remember those days? People put corn nuggets in your Coke, your Mountain Dew. He said, at mealtime, she came over. Come over here, sit down, eat some bread, and dip your bread in the vinegar. So now he's feeding her. Supplication where God tells you to stay. She's always thinking about Naomi when it comes to, because you see in the end here, it says she had some left over. If you read the Amplified, it says for Naomi. Okay? So she's gone from not enough to just enough, and eventually is going to have more than enough. Amen. He asked her to sit at his table. What is your response when God tells you to come and sit at his table? What do you tell God? God's telling you to do things. Every single day, God is going to speak to you about things. Okay? Now, you may not always hear him correctly. Don't go out there and always say, well, God told me this, God told me that. And every day you wake up, you go to work, you tell all these people you work with, well, God told me this and God told me that. No, he didn't. He doesn't speak to you all the time. But there are times where he does speak that it is a guarantee, you know that it's him talking. Those are times when you can say, God told me to do this, God told me to do that. Again, supplication. Mealtime, Boaz said, come over here and eat some bread and dip your bread in the vinegar. Verse 15, when she got up to glean, so what does that tell me? She had lunch and she does what? Goes back to work. She didn't stay in there and watch the soap operas, did she? Amen. She didn't stay in there, eat lunch, sit down, you know, start watching soap operas and say, man, I've really worked pretty hard today. I've been at this since the sun came up. Amen. I'm going to sit down and rest a little bit. That's not what happened. When she got up to glean, Boaz ordered his servants, let her glean even among the sheaves. You weren't supposed to go there, okay? So I'm assuming when you were gleaning in a field that didn't belong to you, you were, you know, you probably had certain boundaries, but if you got caught going somewhere you weren't supposed to, they'd kick you out of the field. Let her glean even amongst the sheaves and do not insult her. She doesn't stay in the house, goes back to gleaning. And by the way, if you look up gleaning, it means to gather bit by bit, slowly and laboriously. Ruth wasn't looking for a quick fix. She was willing to gather a little at a time to be successful. Now, we know that kind of work can frustrate you. Amen? You ever started a business and you're like, well, now I got to get a permit and I got to get a license and all these little things. You have to gather information a little bit. Because if you're looking for a quick fix, it ain't going to happen. If you're looking for the quick fix, there's a good chance that you're going to start too early and get in trouble and get a fine because you didn't get the permit. Amen? Y'all know that permits and licenses are basically your freedoms stolen from the government and sold back to you. Amen? I mean, you got to pay for a driver's license. In the old days, you know, you could just get on a horse and buggy and take off. And then they had cars, and you just get in the car and you could take off. You could go drill a well. You could go do, you know, you could do whatever you want back in those days. Then the government had to step in and say, no, we got to license this, we got to permit this, and we got to charge you for it. We're going to take away your freedom, and we're going to charge you for it. Amen? Good times, huh? But ain't it great when you finally do the bit by bit and you glean just a little bit here and you glean just a little bit there and you start gathering the bits to start your business and you gather a little bit more and you go home at night and your wife says, you know, well, how'd it go today? Well, I finally got that permit from the government. That's what it's always like. Every time you're dealing with the government, this is what you get. You got to go ask for something and then it takes them 3 days to respond to tell you, no, that didn't work. Do it this way. And you go look, you go find more information, and you got to do this. Because you're gleaning a little bit at a time. You glean a little bit here and a little bit there. And eventually, the ball starts rolling and the business starts making money. That kind of work can be frustrating. Because you don't make nothing. You're going to spend money before you make money. Amen? Isn't that how you start a business? You spend a bunch of money, and then you finally start making some money. Now, in verse 15, he starts showing a little more access. He says, he ordered his servants, let her glean amongst the sheaves, do not insult her. Verse 16. Also, watch this. You shall purposely pull out for her some stalks of grain from the sheaves and leave them so that they may collect them, so that she may collect them and do not rebuke her. So now we've gone from not enough to just enough to now getting more than enough. He's giving her a little bit more. He is commanding the blessing upon her. This is how God operates. When you do things God's way, he commands the blessing to follow you. He commands money to come find you. He commands employment to come find you. He commands prosperity to come find you. Now think about this. If she wouldn't have done what Boaz told her, because we know that back then, you know, you could glean in this field, you could glean in another field, gleaning in this field, keep going just wherever you want to go. If she wouldn't have stayed in Boaz's field, she would have never picked up those things that he was leaving her on purpose. This is what God's telling you to do. God's telling you, come to me, stay in my field, stay with my reapers. Wherever they go, they know the boundaries. They know the boundaries that are set. And if you'll stay in those boundaries, I can protect you. Isn't that what Satan said to God when he went there before Job? He said, you know what? I've picked on everybody on the earth except for that one guy. That one guy, I can't touch him, because why? He had a hedge of protection around him. He said, I can't touch that one. He said, if you'll take that hedge of protection down, I'll show you that he will curse you to your face, God. That'd be something to have a hedge of protection around you, and then all of a sudden, you know, you're walking in fear, you're, you know, you're sat, you know, that's what happened to Job, I think. He was in fear. He was sacrificing animals daily, you know, for his kids, because he's afraid that they were going to mess up. He was always sacrificing, always walking in fear. Love God, but always walking in fear. Hedge of protection comes down, loses everything. Guess what? Hedge of protection comes back up, gets seven times more than he had. If she would have left the field, she wouldn't have got what was purposely left for her. Our God is a bless you on purpose God. He purposely wants to bless you every single day. He's wanting to bless you. And sometimes he will pull you out of something that you got yourself in because you've had enough and it's almost, and you're about to call it quits. And then there's times when you're going through some really good times and he brings even more. Chapter 3. Verse 1. Now, I told you that Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. Naomi knows this. Naomi knows who Boaz is. She knows the culture of the kinsman redeemer. Okay? Now, Ruth is very good at listening to her mentor. And I've preached this a many a times. If you want to get ahead in life, get a mentor. Don't try to do it by yourself. Find somebody that's already done it that can keep you from going through the same trouble that they went through when they started a business or when they did this or when they did that. Find somebody who's already done it and listen to the things that they tell you to do. This is what Ruth does. Naomi tells her, Ruth, I want you to pretty yourself up, because I'm sure she didn't look good, didn't smell good. You know, hair, you know, she had dirt in her hair. You know, she got barley in a sack, you know, and her clothes are dirty. She probably didn't look very appealing. Naomi, starting in chapter 3, I don't have time to go through it. But if you read verses 1 through like, I think 7, Naomi says, clean yourself up, girl. Put on all that makeup, all that fancy hairspray. Go to Dillard's and get your favorite perfume. Amen. She says, anoint yourself with oil. Go pretty yourself up, because what you're going to do today is going to change your life forever. Now, I thought it was interesting, you know, she tells her to go, you know, I don't have time to go through it, but anyway, Boaz, it's the end of the harvest, you know, and Boaz is laying at the pile of barley or whatever. She tells her, go in, uncover his feet. I don't know, that must have been a Jewish thing. She said, uncover his feet and lay at the end of his feet. I don't know what it is about the feet. Jesus washed the feet. Mary washed Jesus' feet. You know, and she's telling Ruth to go uncover his feet. So I don't know what it is. That's foot fetish that the Jewish people had. But, you know, I can just imagine uncovering his feet after he'd been working all day. She'd be like, oh, you know. And then she's got to lay next to his feet. So Naomi tells her, hey, pretty yourself up. This is what I want you to do, because this is the custom in order to ask a man for marriage. Okay? So, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8. In the middle of the night, the man was startled, so he's laying there with his feet uncovered. I'm sure his feet were cold. And he turned over and found a woman laying at his feet. So he said, "Who are you?" Because I'm sure it was dark. And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. Spread the hem of your garment over me, for you are a close relative and redeemer." Now, spreading your garment over someone was a symbolic gesture of proposal for marriage and protection and a covenant of covering. I had to look that up because I knew it had something to do with marriage, but I didn't know the exact definition of it. This act represents the man taking the woman under his authority and care. Okay, now I want to read you what I looked up about redemption. Okay, redemption is the act of saving or recovering or buying back something. Remember we talk about the kinsman redeemer? Who was Jesus? He was our kinsman redeemer. He bought us back. We were nobody until he died, and then we were somebody. Amen. Buying back something such as a pledge, a mortgage, a person, often through payment or atonement. It implies restoring value. Very important you get that. It implies that we are restoring value. Boaz is restoring value to Ruth. Jesus restored value to us. It implies restoring value or liberation from bondage, sin, or liability, frequently used in financial, legal, and theological contexts. Okay? So, people need to know their value. Okay? In those days, if you lost a husband, I don't know the whole culture of it, but the kinsman redeemer could redeem you and marry you. Okay? So he takes her in. He basically says, I don't have time to go through this, but he basically says, "Hey, there is another that is closer to you than I am. He has first, what they call in business, the first right of refusal." Amen? First right of refusal. Okay? But he says, go home. Or she lays there for the night. She gets up, goes home. And Naomi tells her, "Relax, hang out. This man, Boaz, will not rest until this is settled today." That's the kind of God we serve, a God that does things today and gets them done today. He is a day, get it done today kind of God. So he goes to the public places and all that. He gathers 10 witnesses, which was a normal culture back then. He went and found the closest redeemer. The closest redeemer says, "I can't marry a Moabite girl because I will lose my inheritance." So he chooses not to. Boaz has all these witnesses, and he claims her as the redeemer. And I'm assuming eventually throws his garment over her, saying that I will protect her. That's exactly what Jesus does for us. He is the hen wanting to gather his chicks. He wants to throw his garment over you and say, "Hey, I'm here to protect you. Stay in my field. Glean where my reapers glean. Do not leave this place. If you get thirsty, drink my water." Verse 10. I thought this was very... This is one of my favorite scriptures. Actually, verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 and 11. "Then he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made your last kindness better than the first, for you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you whatever you ask, since all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence.'" That is something to look at. That right there. Women, y'all need to be excellent, amen, for your husbands. You're probably like, "Shut up, preacher." Be a person of excellence. Because she was a person of excellence, she found favor. One day of work gave her a lifetime of success. Because why? She was a person of excellence. She got up early in the morning to go glean in the fields for her and Naomi. She didn't go glean just for herself. Every time she left Boaz's presence to go back home, she always brought some for Naomi. She went to the fields because Naomi probably couldn't. She didn't have a husband to make an income, so she went and did it. Have a spirit of excellence. If you're a business owner, don't go halfway on your work. If you're one of them concrete guys, they're concrete guys. Folks, Ed's back there. He knows what I'm talking about. Don't be one of those concrete guys that leaves the nails laying around. Amen? Don't just leave the wood laying around. Don't just take it apart, throw it on the ground, say, oh, next person that's coming in to do the building, he'll clean it up. If you're a framer, pick up your boards. Stack them. Don't just leave them laying around on the property or in the house that you're framing for somebody. Have a spirit of excellence. Have you ever had somebody do work for you and you said, man, they even rounded the corners on this thing. It's amazing. They went above and beyond. They did all these special things. You ever notice that? Well, if you're excited when people do that for you, when they do business for you, imagine what they're saying when you leave your job. So if you're a business owner, have a spirit of excellence. If you're an employee, have a spirit of excellence. Do your job before you look at your phone. Amen? We've all been guilty of that. Amen? Make sure you got all your work done before you check your phone to see who's texting you or see who's Snapchatting you. Amen? Do y'all Snapchat? I don't. I'm not the Snapchatter. I don't have time for that. And then they got those little things where you're like, hey, it's been 55 days that y'all have talked. Y'all have talked back and forth 55 days in a row. That's amazing. If I own Snapchat, I'd probably do the same thing because that's what keeps them coming back. Amen? Keeps them coming back. See, that's what's bad about there's good and bad about technology. Good because you can learn lots of stuff, but the bad thing is it keeps your eyeballs on it all the time. And it keeps you from having a spirit of excellence. So when the story goes, Boaz secures the kinsman redeemer, throws his garment over Naomi. Naomi is a Gentile from Moab. He marries Naomi. They have kids, and those kids are the ancestors of Jesus. If you read the end of Ruth, it says that, you know, it goes through the lineage and it stops at David. Well, we know David was forefather of Jesus. I was talking to somebody else about this the other day, about how Jesus grafted us in through Gentiles. Even the prostitute. What happened at Jericho with the prostitute? She hung the red ribbon. What was the red ribbon? It was the blood of Jesus. It was the red thread. He said, hang the red ribbon outside your door, and guess what? Your family will be saved. Everybody that's in your house, when we come to knock the walls down, will be saved. Because of why? The red ribbon. The red thread. And last, as I close, remember this was a barley harvest. I thought it was interesting that Naomi came back to Bethlehem during the barley harvest, which is about humility and new beginnings and redemption. What was Naomi leaving Moab going back to Bethlehem? It was a new beginning. And it just so happened to be during the barley harvest. What was the barley harvest for Ruth? It was a new beginning. She had humility. She walked with a servant's heart and a heart to honor her mother-in-law, and therefore found favor with God. She found favor, therefore she found a lifetime of success. The very field that she was picking up leftovers in, she eventually owned. Not enough, then just enough, then more than enough. Can you imagine that? Be out there gleaning in the field, sweating, dirty, nasty, saying to herself, eventually I'm going to own this place. I'm going to own this place. And all these reapers are going to work for me. Ruth lost everything. Eventually owned the field she gleaned in. Moses, he was a murderer. Led Israel out of Egypt. New beginnings. These are all people with new beginnings. Paul, I just wrote down a few. There's so many of them, but I just wrote a few down. Paul was Saul the persecutor. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Why? Because of an experience he had on the road to Damascus. That road to Damascus was his new beginning. And his new beginning started with being blind for 3 days. How about a new beginning like that? Amen? That wouldn't be very much fun. Be riding your little pony, fall down on the ground, you wake up, you can't see nothing. God says, go over here and hang out, and I'll send a man to pray for you. 3 days later, this dude doesn't eat or drink anything. He just sits there for 3 days. He's so upset that he's blind, he's just waiting for redemption, waiting for a new beginning. A guy comes in, prays for him, says, the scales, they said it looked like scales fell off his eyes. That's a new beginning. He had two new beginnings in 3 days. Had an experience with Jesus, the one that he had persecuted. He was on the road riding his little pony to go persecute the Christians. And Jesus met him. Samson, if you know him in the book of Judges, gave up his secret power, told Delilah what his secret power was, and he lost all of his power. Then, at the end, what does he do? He prays. They plucked out his eyeballs. They plucked them out. They put him in chains, and they attached them to pillars in the stadium where all the devil worshipers were. They were all worshiping idols. What does Samson do? He said, this is a new beginning. He said, I pray, Lord. He said, I know I've messed up. He said, I pray you give me strength right now like I have never had. He pulls the walls down that stadium and kills more in the end than he did in the beginning. All a bunch of people worshiping idols. That's a new beginning. Well, for him, he died, but his new beginning was in heaven. Amen? Peter denied Jesus. Can you imagine hanging out with Jesus for 3.5 years and then denying him? Saying, well, maybe this ain't the Christ. They got him cuffed. They're beating him up. They're slapping him, putting a crown of thorns on him. Now they stripped him naked. They're going to hang him on a cross. Maybe he's not the Christ. You know, Peter walked in some really tough shoes. That man would pull a knife on you and cut you. I'm telling you, he'd pull a knife on you. He was a fighter. Cut a man's ear off when they came to arrest Jesus. I mean, that dude, he's like, you want me to kill him? Just give me the word, I'll kill him. He said, never mind, Jesus, I'll do it. I'll just go ahead and do it anyway. Denies Jesus 3 times. I always thought it was interesting that Jesus used a chicken to acknowledge, or a rooster to acknowledge, hey, you denied me 3 times, here's your sign. Not a giraffe, not a zebra, a lion, it was a rooster. In other words, he was saying, yeah, Peter, you're a little bit scared, don't you? I thought that was interesting. He used a chicken. Denied Jesus 3 times, then ends up ministering and going to the cross and hanging upside down. He said, I don't even deserve to be crucified like Jesus. He said, hang me upside down. That's bad for me. I don't want all that blood rushing to my head like that. That'd have been terrible. He said, I don't even deserve to be hung up, you know, hung like him. Hang me upside down. Woman with the issue of blood. She bled for years. And then what? Touched the hem of his garment. That's all. She said, all I got to do is just touch it. I don't have to have Jesus lay hands on me. You know why? Because she had already said it within herself. She believed it. She believed it before she ever walked through the crowd. She didn't say, oh, if he could just lay his hands on me, or if he could just touch my foot. She said, no, if I could just get through the crowd and touch the hem of his garment. It says her blood dried up instantly. It was, the power had left Jesus. It was so magnificent that Jesus had to stop and turn around and say, what was that? That's when you know you've touched God. When he has to stop and turn around and say, hey, what's going on here? The madman of Gadara, possessed. Nobody would even walk through that region because of that man. They said you couldn't even put him in handcuffs, he'd break them. He had so many demons inside of him, he had so much power. They come running. He came running to Jesus' feet. And it made, I thought that was interesting. Jesus said, I ain't scared of this guy, let's go. Let's get in the boat, let's go over there. Jesus knew where he was going. He knew who was over there. Madman comes here. They're talking about legions of demons. They didn't say, Jesus, did you come here to fight? Let's fight. They came running to him and said, please don't persecute us before the time. We're talking about thousands and thousands of demons inside of one man. And they were begging him Please don't persecute us before the time. Please don't send us to hell. Please, 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 please let us go into the pigs. Pigs are nasty. I don't know how y'all eat that bacon. I don't get it. Now, how y'all eat them things? Let us go into the pigs. And like Ron Carpenter said, not even the pigs could tolerate them. They ran off a cliff and landed in the water and drowned. Not even the pigs could hang out with the demons. The Samaritan woman, she had 5 failed marriages. She had what? An experience at a well. An experience. One day of work. She shows up at the well and gets a lifetime of success. She had 5 failed marriages, and Jesus said, "You're right, you've had 5 failed marriages." She goes, "What? How do you know this?" What did she do? She went in the town and evangelized. You say women can't serve in church? That woman just served in church. She went and told everybody in the town, "Hey, you guys got to come see this guy. This guy just told me everything about my life. He told me everything about myself. Y'all got to come see him." She evangelized. Day of new beginnings. Man at the pool of Bethesda, lame for I think it said 38 years, gets healed on the Sabbath. One day. Have y'all seen the movie The Chosen? Have y'all watched any of that? I've watched a little bit of it. They show this in the scene. Jesus walks up to that man. That man's like, I don't have anybody put me in the well. And Jesus just looks intently at him and says, "You don't need anybody but me." And the man looks at him and Jesus said, get up and walk. 38 years he lays there, and all he needed someone to say was, "Get up and walk." And yet he was laying there for years and years and years waiting for the water to stir so that he could fall into the water and be healed. Never could get there. Couldn't get there. Wasn't strong enough. He didn't use his linebacker skills. You know, he just didn't fight to get there. And he never could get there. Can you imagine laying there 38 years? One man, one experience, one day, one opportunity gets set free. And then Lazarus, last of all, a dead man, arose again. Can you imagine being dead? Walking out there. "Hey guys, can y'all let me go? Can y'all unwrap me?" Because back then they'd wrap them all up. You know, I don't guess they used coffins. They'd wrap them up and then they'd anoint them with oils. But they said, "Jesus, it's been 4 days. It could smell." Jesus said, "Well, if that's all we've got to worry about, roll away the stone. Let's do it." He might smell. You know, your situation, it might not smell good, but I'm telling you, when Jesus shows up, he's going to roll the stone away. He's going to bring you back from the dead. He's going to bring your business back from the dead. He's going to bring your marriage back from the dead, bring your finances back from the dead. It might stink a little bit. It might not smell that good right now. It may not look that good. But when Jesus shows up, all you need is one opportunity. One day of labor. One opportunity can bring you a lifetime of success. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Glory to God. Lord, you're worthy of honor and praise. You're worthy. Thank you for the book of Ruth, Lord. Thank you for the lessons we can learn. Thank you for teaching us how to work. How to work. God, you've been working since the beginning. Jesus is working. Jesus taught us how to work. Now we're working. I pray that you find everybody in here, every person in here. I pray that you find us working when you come back. If you've never received Jesus, and I know there's no visitors in here, but if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we never close a service without giving someone an opportunity. Maybe somebody came in late or something, I don't know. Maybe you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or this is your opportunity right now to receive Jesus as your Lord. If you've never received Him, all we're going to ask you to do is to pray a prayer. And all we ask you to do is just to be serious about this prayer. When you pray what we say, I pray that you will be serious with God. Don't just say it to be saying it. Don't just say it because the preacher said it. Don't just say it because that's what we do here at church. If you're not saved, you better get serious with God right now, because If you've been watching the news, you know that we live in the end times. And even if this isn't the end times, it sure looks like dangerous times. I pray that you are serious with God right now and that you'll ask Jesus to come into your heart. And all you got to do is pray a prayer with us and pray it out of your mouth and repeat after everybody. Everybody in here is going to repeat this prayer. So all I ask you to do is just repeat it and mean it. Get serious with God today and receive Him as your Lord. Pray it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and arose again on the third day. I pray this prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer and you meant what you said, you prayed and you received Jesus for the very first time today, all I'm going to ask you to do on the count of three is just raise your hand and say, that was me. I received Jesus as my Lord today. I got serious with God today and I received Him. On the count of three, if that was you, just raise your hand and just say, that was me. I received Him. One, two, three, go. Is there anybody? Anybody? All right. Well, hallelujah. Y'all look at me. Amen. Well, glad all you guys go to church here. Amen. Bring a visitor next time. Get some people saved. Or get them saved, then bring them. Amen. We don't always have, it'd be great if we could do a salvation every week and nobody got saved. And that means that you guys are getting people saved before they get here. Amen. That'd be even better than us praying for them and getting them saved. Amen. All right. I'll let you close.
Thank you.
Yep.